And we'll start off in, well, we'll go verse 5. We'll start off there. No, Colossians 4, verse 5. Okay. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Christians are always to be wise in dealing with the lost. How we act in the unsaved world could mean everlasting life or eternal death for those who see you. Be an example out there, whether it be coworkers, seeing people in a grocery store, or you know, or putting gas in your car, and you see people you might converse with. Your outward testimony, I mentioned this last week, it's going to be crucial, very crucial in how you conduct yourself. Because people are watching you, especially when you claim to be a Bible-believing Christian. Your behavior should always point others to Christ rather than away from him. Don't chase them away. Bring them to you. Bring them to Christ. Anything less is a bad testimony, and Paul dealt with a lot of that, especially in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 27 through 33. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. No one can go back and retrieve time. It is non-renewable. But we are to use our time wisely in precious view of eternity. So our eyes should be on God and eternity, because this is eternity. This book's eternity. Let's face it. So that's our focus. We should be looking long-term, big picture. I always use the term, you know, always be 100,000 feet. Above everybody, and look at the big picture, because there's a reason why. Okay? And that's how we have to approach this book. Obviously with sincerity as well. Okay? The Bible always gives us a sense of urgency, and that's urgency we should always have ourselves. Have that, always approach the book with urgency. There should always be an urgency to reach out to lost souls, to reach out to people. If there's a need, and I mentioned this last week too, prayer. Prayer is very key. Prayer, being in prayer, living in prayer, is setting an example to other Bible believers as well that might be struggling in that area. And in times that we're out in our ministry, prayer is so key. And one thing I want to commend all of you for your prayers as well, because believe me, we need them. I need them, because it's that spiritual battle. It's tough at times. And sometimes you want to throw in the towel. But like I said a little while ago, keep your eyes on the big picture. It's eternity that you're looking at, and that's what's key. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7:29. But I say this, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Romans 13:11-12. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we had, than when we believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And as I mentioned last week, salt's very important. Salt has a lot of the uses. But we communicate primarily by speech. We talk to people, you know, we deal with people, and then especially nowadays, you know, you have the social media outlets. You know, you might talk to family or friends through that, and that's different. But most of, about 90% of the time, you're face to face with somebody, okay? How you conduct yourself, everybody is watching you. And not just Bible believers, but when you're out there in the world, that's very key. And always keep that, try to keep that in your mind. And coworkers, you know, you're out on the job site or wherever it could be, they're watching you. They're waiting for you to slip up and say that cuss word. They're just waiting so they can just swarm in on you. But always try to keep that in your mind. And it can be hard at times. You know, I can't sit here and paint this, you know, picture that everything's going to be fine, because it's not, you know. But if your heart is right, your speech is going to be right. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. If you clean up your speech only to please those around you or to, quote, play the part, you will be a Pharisee. But the Lord declares that the heart determines a person's words. Deuteronomy 6:5. If your heart is right, what you say will please the Lord. And that's what we should always have in our minds. you know, pleasing God through our speech, through our actions, and being that testimony to lost people. Because I'm sure a lot of you have heard, being in a glass house, you're being watched. You know, they're just waiting for you to slip up. You know, hey, come hang out with the guys after work. You know, come, you know, be one of the boys. You know what? That's not what it's about. You got to look at eternity, okay? And it's, believe me, it's tough. Being slow to speak, James 1:19, is a very valuable strategy. Instead of blurting out whatever comes to mind, always think before you speak. Very key. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Whenever a Christian speaks, whether in preaching or in private conversation, his speech should be according to the word of God. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And, you know, one thing I used to do was I would put, like, verses on index cards, take them with me wherever I go, put them in a car, and try to saturate my mind as much as I could with verses, Bible verses. You know, that would always keep me from, like, hey, I'll turn on the radio, listen to this talk show, or especially, you know, the liberalism that's taken over is tremendous. You know, and that's the whole thing about it. Like, Fox News comes across as conservative at times. Now I'm starting to wonder about them. You know, some of their shows, they have those guest Democrats on there that now they're starting to ease in together little by little because that devil's subtle. You know, that's another story. You know, there's a lot of outlets that you can go to get news that is a lot more reliable than Fox News. So like I said, I'm very careful with Fox News. But much of the foolish conversation and jesting, Ephesians 5:4, that one hears is completely out of line and has little or no value whatsoever. And that's why, you know, if you want to have a good conversation with someone, you know, for me, what I do personally is I'll approach that person and say, hey, is there anything I could pray about? Is there a need that you have spiritually that I can pray about? Start it off with that, you know, and converse about stuff, but try to get the Bible in there somehow. Try to converse with people about the Word. That seems to work for me. You know, everybody's different. They got their own things. But let your speech be always with grace. Now, let's take a look at that word, always, like it's used here in Philippians 4:4. It has, there's two meanings to that word. Number one, in every kind of way, every way possible. And number two, at all times. So basically, it's there's no pause in it. It's all the time. With grace. Now, grace is the opposite of judgment or wrath. God has not given us what we deserve. Amen for that. I thank God every day for that risen Savior. Because if we really got what we deserve, we'd be in trouble. And, you know, that's another way of reaching out to lost people. You know, you kind of throw that in there in a way, indirectly, but tell them, you know, if we got what we deserved, you know, Revelation talks about the tribulation, and I mentioned this last week. Look at all these movies that come out of Hollywood. They can't even write a movie to describe it. And how bad it's going to be. I mean, just think about it. Imagine being here for that. And I'm not, because we're out of here, folks. We're gone. Amen. We're out. What happens here after we're raptured out of here, that's not our business anymore. Our business is going to be that judgment seat of Christ. That's the key. But some insist that our speech should have more condemnation than grace. But condemning speech is always easier than gracious speech. So we're... As human beings, we tend to go in a negative way sometimes. Most of the time, I should say. You know, me personally, there's times I might be negative about something, but you have to find a way to reverse that with speech where, you know, you're going to make it first positive, and second, you know, being based on the Bible, being based on that book. Because if you set your mind up for that, you'll be fine. You'll be able to have that conversation with someone that's lost and say, man, you know, we have a mighty God up there in heaven. We have a Savior that cared and loved you so much. You know, would you, you know, consider taking the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And obviously going to have, you know, give him the salvation plan, obviously. But amen for the Lord Jesus Christ. I there's times that I have to pause and say to myself, you know, where would I be without the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it'd be a mess, you know, and It's just God, like my dad might have said before, he grabbed a hold of me, shook me real good, and looked, oh boy, this one's really bad. And that's how I look at it. Filthy, good-for-nothing sinner, saved by grace. But let's take a look at Galatians 6:1 is another verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's another key verse there, because when always be meek, be humble, approach people with humility, you know, never come across as arrogant. Because, like I said, you're being watched, and boy, you can chase somebody away. And once you lose that person, that's it. Good luck trying to get them back, because it's going to be tough. And I want to go back to seasoned with salt. The context itself has to do with witnessing or apologetics, answering every man, and it is the next component of good Christian conversation. So when we're the salt, we have that sting, we have that bite, okay? And there's a reason why, because having that perfect book in our hands, that's salt alone and light. But, and though we should have grace and compassion when dealing with people, we should also use a little salt. It should bite. It should sting a little bit. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. You know, it's one of them things where, you know, you saturate yourself with salt or the book, and that salt will come through your speech eventually. When you're trying to witness to somebody, you should have that sting, that little bit of a bite. Now, when you're preaching a sermon up here, that's a whole different ballgame. Some preachers will shout, you know, pound the pulpit. Some are just very, you know, they have that little bit of passiveness, but they get their point across. They get your attention. You know, they get you back in that hedge. So everybody's different on how they approach this book. But main thing is we're all in one accord with the perfect Bible. I mean, I've been to places where you have 5 or 6 different versions, and you talk about the devil dividing. That's a great example of that. Nobody's in agreement. Everybody's got their own philosophy. That's not even based on this. You have 5 or 6 different Bible versions. It's a disaster. Recipe for disaster. So, one reason the world is not drawn to Christ or our churches is because there is no tang in our lives, to our lives. Instead of our speech creating a thirst in the unbeliever, we are tasteless and bland. Now, let me ask all of you this. How many of you put salt in your food? I mean, to be honest, put a lot of salt on your food. Okay, me too. Especially hot, buttery popcorn. Oh, boy. And then I add more butter to the popcorn, and then I put more salt on top of that. Don't ask me why I do it. That's just a bad habit. And then Tabasco. But I got to have it spicy. Ray, you know the update. But, you know, I don't know about that. Yeah, but see, if I do that, the hot sauce overpowers it. So I can't really taste the cheese. It's a good idea. Parmesan cheese. But that's why, you know, there's so many different types of salt. I mentioned this last week. Rock salt's used for the streets. Please don't say snow. I don't want to hear snow. But, you know, ice and snow, ugh. Table salt is used at the dinner table to add taste, and saline solution is salt diluted in water used to aid in healing. Contact lenses, obviously. It would be foolish to employ the use of rock salt at a dinner table. Likewise, to use saline solution on the streets covered with ice is equally foolish. When using salt, use discretion and wisdom. Okay? That ye may know ye how ye ought to answer every man. Some of you at times might be approached about a Bible question or something, and you might not know. You know what I found the easiest thing to do with that? I'll come back to you. Come back to me in a week. I'll have the answer for you. There's no use arguing about it. But when you answer that person, have that salt ready. You know, give them that salt to add to their food, their spiritual food, and let them capitalize on it. But that's what I found seems to be very useful, because you're going to get challenged out there, believe me. Paul has been refuting the errors of the Gnostics. This is mentioned later in chapter 4 in Colossians. And here he's telling the Colossians that they do need knowledge of the Bible. They don't need knowledge of the world. Knowledge of the world is philosophy, you know, a lot of deceitfulness that goes on, sociology, all these different ologies, you know, going through these universities. You know, and it's just, it's. I tell you, that's the best sociology you get right there is that book. I mean, let's face it. And I don't mean to sound corny, but that's the truth. And when you consider it, the unsaved world has no idea, number one, where they came from and what they are doing here. Some people that they just don't have a purpose. They don't, you know, they might ask themselves, what am I really doing here? And they might even ask themselves, where am I headed? You know, what happens to me when I die? And that's a perfect time to capitalize and tell them, hey, you know, I have the answer for you. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. But you got to remember, the world's going to have questions. People are going to have questions for you and say, you know, what's the use following this book? And then you got to be ready for that. The Bible, however, answered these three problems and many more. And a Christian should know enough of the word to answer the gainsayers. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Amen for sound doctrine. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear, excuse me. Now, you don't have to be a theological scholar. I mentioned this last week. Grab that book, read it. But the amount of study that I have done, especially within the last couple of weeks, you know, always being ready to give an answer. And at times, I've always learned, if you don't know something and someone, you know, can ask you randomly, hey, I'll get back to you. Come back and see me in a week or something. I'll have the answer for you. But that's part of the walk. That's part of our daily walk. To always be ready to give an answer unto every man. In the final 10 verses, Paul mentions a lot of his friends of the ministry. Tychicus, he was known as the faithful man. Onesimus, the fugitive man. Aristarchus, the fearless man. Marcus, the forgiven man. Justus, the friendly man. I might be saying that name wrong. Epaphras, the fervent man. Luke, the famous man. Demas, the floundering man. Nymphas, the fruitful man. Archippus, the faltering man. And Paul, the fettered man. Wiersbe has classified these men as the men who stayed, who was Aristarchus, John Mark, Jesus, and Luke, Jesus, Justice, and Luke. The man who prayed, Epaphras. And number three, the man who strayed, Demas. Colossians 4:7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. In Acts 20, verse 4, Tychicus is mentioned as a companion with Paul on his third missionary journey. He is also mentioned again in Ephesians 6:20, 2 Timothy 4:12, and Titus 3:12. And Tychicus is the one who delivered this epistle and the epistle to the Ephesians, and possibly the epistle to Philemon. Paul had assigned Tychicus four tasks. Now, mind you, this is the missionary journey that's taken place. Number one, he was instructed to deliver this epistle. Number two, tell them how Paul was doing. Paul was in prison, remember? Number three, find out how they were doing. And number four, to comfort them. Colossians 4:9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Onesimus was a runaway slave who was probably from the city of Colossae. Can anybody tell me what Colossae means, that word, by any chance? Anybody know? Nope? Okay. Who was one of you? Paul sent him and Tychicus together. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, Acts 20, verse 4, and had accompanied Paul on his third journey. So we're getting an introduction to all the people that were helping Paul through his missionary journey, slowly getting into that. They had gone to Ephesus and were also shipwrecked on the way to Rome. He was a fellow prisoner with Paul, with both suffering in jail for Christ. Tradition has it that he was martyred by Nero. Whether or not that was the case, Paul considered him a close and valuable friend in the ministry. He knew what Paul was experiencing because he went through it too. That's very key right there. That's a good example of having friends in the ministry that will help you and guide you and encourage you. And I said this last week too, encouragement is very key. Encouragement through prayer, because it's only for when pastor's up here preaching, he needs encouragement. When you're out there in the ministry, you need encouragement. And us in here alone, we all need encouragement. People are going through sicknesses. People are going through problems, spiritual problems, personal problems. People need prayer, and they need encouragement. And Paul needed it big time in this chapter because of what he was going through. He had such a burden to get out there and preach. See, that fire he had. And that's how we strive to be every day in our walk. You know, that what a great example we have in Paul. I mean, it's a great example to follow. John Mark is mentioned next, included as one of the Hebrews that was with Paul. Paul had forgiven him for his departure when he and Barnabas were in Perga. That was in Acts 13, verse 13. Notice what he later says about Mark. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Touching whom ye need receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Whether this has to do with the gospel of Mark is unclear. His gospel may have already been in circulation at this time. And Jesus, which is called Justice. Don't forget that the name Jesus was a common name. The Hebrew equivalent is Joshua. In Spanish, I think it's Jesus. But hence, you will find Moses' successor, Joshua, called Jesus in Acts 7:45 and Hebrews 4:8. There is also another man named Bar-Jesus, literally the son of Jesus, mentioned in Acts 13:6. Mark and Justice are said to be, quote, fellow workers and a comfort to Paul. So this was a blessing to Paul in itself, all the people he had that would comfort him and be an encouragement to Paul when he was in prison. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Epaphras seems to have been the pastor, or at least a pastor, of the church at Colossae. Note this one. Colossians 1:7. As ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. He is called their minister and was included as one of them. So Epaphras was very effective. He was very effective in ministering to people and preaching. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Epaphras regarded the spiritual condition of the Colossians seriously, spending time and effort praying for them. No doubt this epistle was at least, in part, an answer from God. Epaphras had a huge burden. He spent so much time in prayer and getting his mind ready to preach to these people because he burdened them. It was something that really affected him and realized that the need was out there. Okay? Epaphras often prayed that every aspect of their lives would be conformed to the will of God, including their doctrine. He prayed not for his will for them, but rather that they would learn to please God. So not only are you learning, are you praying for them spiritually, but you're praying that once they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to be pleasing to God. They need to live a life and a testimony that's pleasing to God. Okay? Epaphras also had zeal. love and concern for the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis, both of which were close to the church at Colossae. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Although Luke's name occurs only two times in the entire New Testament, here in 2 Timothy 2:11, his influence and blessing to the Apostle Paul and Christianity is immeasurable. Luke had such an influence. I mean, if you look at the stuff that he did, and his testimony alone was very crucial. Luke was very much beloved. He seems to have joined Paul in Acts 16:10 before Paul went to Philippi. And since the apostolic gifts would soon cease, notice Paul's comment in 2 Timothy 4:20 and 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul would need a physician to help him deal with his many infirmities and, quote, thorns. Luke was also a very astute historian, chronicling the all-important miraculous virgin birth of Christ. And boy, he really went through great detail on that when you read that. I mean, how can somebody dispute the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that right there. Obviously, the only ones who dispute it are these new Bibles, because they attack it, as well as the blood, atonement, and also the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's being attacked. But not in our Bible, folks. Mm-mm. Amen for that. Who better than a medical doctor to record the witness of this miracle? His is the longest gospel account and the longest book of the New Testament. And later, he would author the book of Acts, the history of the early church, that would light the fires of evangelism for centuries to come. So he was setting the table up slowly, and people would work in on that. Now, since Luke was mentioned in this list and not said to be of the circumcision, scholars have assumed that both Luke and Demas were Gentiles instead of Jews. If that were the case, then Luke would be the only Gentile author of Scripture. Below are some reasons that support Luke being a Jew. Number one, since the, quote, oracles of God were given to the Jews, Romans 3:2, reason follows that every author of the Bible would be Jewish. The early church was completely Jewish, as were all the disciples and our Lord. Number two, Luke had a vast personal knowledge of Jewish customs and ceremonies. Number three, if Luke were a Gentile, why weren't the Jews accusing him, instead of Trophimus, of defiling the temple in Acts 21? And Demas greets you. Paul doesn't say much about Demas. He was already beginning to wander away from the Lord, or was he? We can only guess. Later, Paul writes that Demas left him, having loved this present world, 2 Timothy 4:10. Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Boy, Laodicea is mentioned quite a few times in the whole book of Colossians, through those four chapters alone. Paul sends a greeting to Nymphis because the church at Laodicea was in his house, and Paul had instructed the Colossians to pass this letter on to that church. Church which is in his house is not an uncommon occurrence in the New Testament. In fact, churches mostly assembled in houses. Did you know that there are no church buildings mentioned in the New Testament? Christians obviously met from house to house, and because the various churches were in houses. And don't, you know, obviously some people will say, well, then church buildings are wrong. No, that's not what that's saying. This is how it was before. Some people will use that as an excuse. When people use the word church today, they are usually referring to a building or structure. But in the New Testament, church does not mean a structure. Rather, it means a group of people. Right here. It means a group of people, whether corporately as the entire body of Christ or locally as an individual assembly. And like I said earlier when I was praying, thank God we have a building to go to and You know, not only are we in fellowship, but we're in fellowship with our Lord and Savior. We're in fellowship with God. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing to be able to do this. And, you know, I always think, sometimes all I think about it personally is how much longer, with the way things are going now, how much longer is that going to go on? I mean, you know, sometimes I would take it for granted myself before, but then I come to realize, you know, you got to capitalize on what you have. Because one day it's going to be gone. And, you know, personally, I mean, I don't set dates, I don't do all that, but I think it's soon. I think something's coming down the pipe. But not to get off the subject. When people use the word today, they refer to a building or structure, but it's a group of people. Paul sends this letter to the Colossians, telling them to trade epistles with Laodicea. So both congregations can read both epistles. It's amazing the burden that Paul had for these people. So where is this letter Paul wrote to the Laodiceans? We don't know. And although some scholars assume it is the epistle to the Ephesians, the Bible does not seem to support the idea. For Ephesians 1:1 says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Unfortunately, people will worry about the books they don't have while ignoring the ones they do have. And I know one thing, that book right there, we can't ignore it. We can't afford to, because that's, we're setting ourselves up for failure. And preservation is always important. There are some books that God inspired but did not choose to preserve. We don't know why, but nevertheless assure that God's omissions are equally as important as his additions. And there's a bunch of books, for example. Other unpreserved books mentioned but not included in Scripture. Number one, the Book of the Wars of the Lord, Numbers 21:14. Number two, the Book of Jasher, Josh 10:13, and 2 Samuel 1:18. Number three, the Book of the Acts of Solomon, 1 Kings 11:41. Number four, the Book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, 1 Kings 15:31. Number five, the Book of Samuel the Seer, 1 Chronicles 29:29. And number six, the Book of Nathan the Prophet, 1 Chronicles 29:29 and 2 Chronicles 9:29. The Book of Nehemiah, number 8, 2 Chronicles 12:15. Number 9, the Book of Jehu, 2 Chronicles 20:34. And number 10, the Book of the Records, Ezra 4:15. Colossians 4:17. And to say, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Archippus may have been kin to Philemon. See Philemon 2. At any rate, Paul is sending a lay person to encourage the preacher, because sometimes even preachers need encouragement. Boy, do they ever need it today. And that's why I've said this over and over again. We're spoiled that we have Brother Hoffman to feed us every Sunday. Because when you visit some other places and don't have that, boy, what a burden that it takes. It'll take a toll on you. You know, it can be stressful. But personally, I think I'm spoiled because, you know, we have a pastor that rightly divides this book. And that's important. I can't stress that enough. Because it's easy to get swindled out there. But time flies. Okay, let's see here. Received in the Lord. This phrase testifies that the ministry is a calling, not a career. You don't just wake up and say, well, I'm gonna be a pastor today. That's not how it works. That's not, you know, and I've seen a lot of people make that mistake. And they get sour grapes. And then they get, you know, once they get that mindset where, you know, I'm just never going to serve God, or, you know, then you know it's for personal gain, and it's not for God. You'll know if it's sincere. It's sincere if it fits for God. The world has convinced the church that pastors are only hirelings who work for their pay. How many times have we heard that? Hirelings. You know, and nothing could be further from the truth. And one thing as a church, some churches, obviously, they support their pastor monetarily and spiritually, obviously, by prayer. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that which that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Fulfill it. It's just Paul telling Archippus to do the job God has called him to do. Our Lord finished his work. Amen. And we should do the same. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Colossians 4:18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Although Paul didn't physically write the letter, he dictated it. He did sign it, as he did most of his epistles. The postscript, which is found in some Bibles, say, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Remember my bonds. Paul is reminding them of his prayer in verses 3 and 4. He wants to be released so he can preach the gospel. You can see that burden he had. Amazing burden. You know, and as a pastor, you know, when you have your flock and you're shepherding to them, I mean, that should be a burden that there should be a, that fire will never go out. They should never go out. You know, Hebrews 13:3, just in time. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So we know one thing. The ministry, you're going to go through adversity. You're going to go through tough times. You're going to see pastors that are going to struggle at times and get attacked. And, you know, you'll see pastors that get attacked by their own congregation. And that's unfortunate. But it's not an easy thing, you know. And that's why we gotta encourage one another, folks, because it's not going to get easier. If I sit here and tell you, oh, this is a piece of cake, it's not. It's going to get harder and harder. And those young ones, that's a concern I have for them. What are they walking into? But on that note, I got to end it. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today, Father God, for all of us once again coming together to apply this to our hearts, Heavenly Father. We pray for this day and we pray for this upcoming week. And I especially want to pray for our pastor that you give him the strength and courage to feed us today and to apply it to our daily walk, Heavenly Father. And especially want to pray for this country, Father God. Pray that your plan be fulfilled soon, Father God. And pray that you be with us and help us to be a testimony to the lost, to have that burden for them, Father God. I ask this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.